You may or may not have heard of missionaries Graham and Gladys Staines. Graham Staines and his wife Gladys served faithfully in India for over 34 years. There's a picture of their family. They had three young children who served alongside of them. There you see their daughter Esther, and then there was Philip, who was age 10, and Timothy, who was age 7. And they served really faithfully 34 years in this country of India, and they ministered to the least of these. They ministered to a heavy leprosy colony in India. They did a lot of great things for this leprosy colony. They gave them medicine. They gave them love. They gave them the gospel. And as a result of the kindness of Graham Staines and this family of Gladys and the kids, many Hindus came to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And things were going wrong really great for Graham and Gladys. And as I said, many were converting to Christianity. There was even a movie that was made in 2019. The name of the movie is The Least of These. I'd suggest you write that down and look up that movie. Stephen Baldwin was one of the main characters who played the life of Graham. Michael W. Smith, a great musician, he wrote most of the music for that movie. Came out in 2019 entitled The Least of These. It's the story about Graham Staines. But there's something significant that happened to Graham Staines on January the 22nd, 1999. Graham and his two young boys, Timothy and Philip, went to a remote village, and there they were going to get up the next morning and share the gospel and minister to the leprosy colony there. But little to their known facts of what was happening that night, there was a radical sect of militant Hindus who were not happy about the converts to Christianity. They formed a mob, and while Graham and his two boys were asleep in this Jeep Willie, you can take a look at this picture, they burned them alive in their Jeep. They torched the Jeep, and inside, Graham and those two little boys died, led by a very hostile mob. And so today I'd like to preach to you a message that's entitled, When Your Faith in Christ Collides with a Hostile Culture. And the story of Graham Staines is going to set the backdrop for my sermon today. And if you're able, I would love for you to be able to turn your Bible or turn on your smartphone and look up 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. That will be our text today. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. And I would ask if you would, in honor of reading God's word, would you all please stand with me in honor of reading God's word? Verse 13 says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere or set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Let's pray. Father, today as we come upon this Memorial Weekend and we think about all the men and women who have sacrificed their life that we might be able to be here in this room today, we are so privileged and honored, Father, that we can open up your word without the threat and the fear of being burned alive in a Jeep or beheaded, persecuted in a harsh way, because we live in a country, a great country such as America, where we can willingly practice our faith and share our faith. But Lord, we're also reminded that, Father, there's a great hostility towards the name of Jesus today, And Lord, you did not give us a spirit of fear, but you gave us one of power to stand up for the name of Jesus and to boldly proclaim him. We are in your army, Father. And so, Father, we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and spiritual darkness in places of this world. And so, Father, help us as we glean from this text today to be more in love with you, more in love with the Father, that we might point others to Christ as Lord and Savior, and to do that with boldness and not shrinking away, but, Father, to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, and we pray this in his name, and all people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, who would have thought that a man, this family who was doing such great good in a country so far away from theirs, gave their life to the cause of missions, giving their lives to the least of these, a leprosy colony all over the regions of India, that he would be met with such hostility, such slander or hate. If you watch the movie, you see how that there was so much slander and lies that were told about what he was actually doing, and they even sent a reporter to investigate him and try to dig up some dirt on him. And they published wrong, untruthful things about Graham, which really stirred up the Islamic or the radical extremist Hindus. And so my takeaway for you today is this, that when you and I stand up and we strive to live out our faith visibly and boldly for Jesus Christ, whenever you're loving people and you're loving the Lord, now you may not be burned alive in a Jeep, but if you start standing up for Jesus and talking boldly about the Lord, I guarantee you, you're going to be met with some hostility somewhere down the road. Your desire to be set apart and to be holy from the corruption of this world, I guarantee you that'll get tested. When you strive to live out your faith on the principles that is written in this book, the Bible, that's going to get tested. And hey, if you walk out of here today and you try to go do some street preaching, you try to go share Jesus in the workplace, or Tuesday morning when you get back to work, you try to share with somebody at the water cooler, you just might be met with some hostility. And someone's going to raise up one day, and they're going to tell you and your God where you can just jump in a lake. I've been there before. Because what happened to Graham Staines is what exactly happened to Jesus. He preached the gospel. He came on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost, and he was crucified on a tree. And whenever you and I take a stand for Jesus, don't be alarmed when somebody is hostile towards you. It's hostile to their lifestyle. It's hostile to what they've grown up with, perhaps. And there's going to be a clash with culture. There's going to be a clash. And here's a reality check. It may get worse for us as believers against the church. And it's coming soon. For some, the clash has already begun. Jesus himself tells us in John 15:18-23, he tells us not to be alarmed by this. Jesus even predicts this is going to happen. If you'll look at John 15:18-23, it says this. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, so they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And whoever hates me hates my Father as well." I want to kind of walk you through some modern day examples of how this is happening between this clash, this collision that's happening in our culture today between the church and the world and our culture, what it's speaking out. And maybe this will help you understand some of the particulars of what's going on, all right? So follow along with me. Because our culture says you need to focus on yourself. But God's word says that you should deny yourself and take up your cross daily in Luke 9:23. Our culture says that all roads lead to heaven. But God's word says that Jesus, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, in John 14:6. Our culture says a family or marriage can be defined or redefined however you want it to be. But God's word says that marriage is defined as one man and one woman committed to each other for life. 1 Corinthians 7:2-4. Our culture says that truth is whatever you want it to be. But God's word says that truth never changes. One of postmodernity's cultural downsides, it isn't that there's a loss of truth, but the downside is this, but there is a doubt that truth even exists to begin with. It's like the old joke about a businessman. He was interviewing some applicants, and he asked them a very simple question. The businessman said, what's 2 + 2? Well, the first applicant said, I don't know, but I'm glad for the opportunity to discuss this issue. The second applicant said, I'm going to pull out my slide rule. And according to my slide rule, it's somewhere between 3.000 and 4.0901. The third applicant said, well, there was a lawyer who referenced a case where the law said that 2 + 2 was 4. And the final applicant, an accountant, he got up from his chair. He went over to the door. He closed the door. He went to the window. He closed the windows, sashes, and he whispered over the desk, how much do you want it to be? And he got the job. But Scripture says this about the truth. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. In Psalm 119:160 says this about truth. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And the last example I want to give you is that our culture tells us that people are basically good. But God's word says in Romans 3:10-12, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So as we look at these examples, we can conclude then, just because what the majority believes or what they say is not always the truth. And there's going to be a day when these two collide with each other, when truth collides with a false presumption. And so I'm going to say today, don't follow something just because everyone else is doing it. Just because the majority is doing something doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. And let me tell you a little insight about that. The majority is not always right. Look at the Bible, for example. You remember Noah building an ark, preaching the word of God? The majority perished, but Noah and his family of eight were saved in the ark. Look at the days of Moses in the Bible. The majority of the crowd worshiped a golden calf. The majority is not always right. In the days of King Saul, there was an entire Israelite army who was afraid about one man, a giant named Goliath. And yet there is one small shepherd boy who was not afraid. It was the majority that yelled, "Crucify him," to Pilate. And you can see how Pilate followed the crowd. The Bible tells us in Revelation that there's going to be an Antichrist who's going to rise up. And the Bible says there's going to be a great majority who will follow and take a mark of the beast. But the minority will follow Christ, even if it means willingly giving up their life and living out their faith. We've always got to be on guard against the ways of the world. So we look into Peter today in this text, and what's he trying to say to us? And I believe there's two main things I want to pull from our text today that Peter's trying to tell us. Number one, you know, what are you going to do? Here's Peter's main premises. What are you going to do when you're striving to do good, and yet people become hostile towards you? Well, 1 Peter 3:15-17 offers two possibilities. The first possibility that Peter talks about here is that you do good and people are going to leave you alone. You do good and nobody's going to hassle you. Because verse 13 says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do what's good? The second possibility Peter talks about is you do good and there is some harm that comes to you. You do good and there is somebody who's going to hassle you. And you're going to face some hostility. Verse 14, read with me again. But it says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere and set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that you... that anyone who speaks maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander, for it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing what is evil. So here's five verses and two truths that you can expect whenever you strive to live out your faith in Christ. So what he's saying is, under normal circumstances, being a good person is profitable to you. It'll get you far in life. That's a good thing to do. Live that way, Peter says. It's going to get you a long way. But with every verse, there's a background and there's a perspective. And so I want to take you back to verse 10 of this. And if you'll read that with me, in verse 10, it says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, it says, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. And then in verse 13, now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? In other words, Peter's saying, if you live your life kind and nice and non-argumentative, who's going to harm you if you're eager for doing good? It's really a rhetorical question, because Peter's basically saying, who's going to harm you? Nobody. Nobody's going to harm you for doing what's right. So normally and typically, under usual circumstances, you'll have no problems. You'll face no hostility. Even opponents against the gospel will normally give you a pass and leave you alone about this, he says. And most of us in this room, we're never going to have the fear of being burned alive in a Jeep or being beheaded or beat up as a result of living out your faith in Christ. But if you're living an upright life and doing good, Peter's telling us that's a very healthy way to live your life. Hey, it'll keep you out of jail. It'll keep peace in your family. Interpersonal relationships will go well with you. And life will be relatively smooth for you if you're eager to do what's good. So this is the first possibility that Peter's talking about. But there is a second possibility that Peter talks about as a believer. And this is the one where he says there could be some persecution come to you. And inevitably, persecution will catch up with you. There will be some hostilities towards you. And there's going to be a clash one day. Listen how Peter words this in verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. In the Amplified Bible, It says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, though it's not certain that you will, you're still blessed and happy. You're still admired and favored by God. Do not be afraid of their intimidating threats, nor be troubled or disturbed by their opposition. So in a nutshell, here's what Peter's saying. Being good is good for you. Being righteous is right for you. And it's going to bring favor of the Lord on you. But being good and being righteous is not immunity from hostilities, he's saying. You and I, Jesus said, are the light of the world. Jesus said, you're the salt of the world. And you know what? The world doesn't like light to expose darkness, does it? I grew up on a farm, and I also took care of my neighbor's farm, Bob Haley's Farms. He had a ton of cattle. And after school, my job was to go to that farm, and he had a really large feed room, and my job was to feed all the cattle. And so I'd take all the grain and scoop it up and take out these buckets of grain and kind of go out to the troughs and throw out the grain to the cattle. But to get to the grain, you had to go to the feed closet, all right? And this large barn, if you'll imagine this super dark room, and you'd slide open this big barn door, and there's a light switch just on your right, and you'd flip on that light in that dark, dark feed room. And immediately when you flipped on the light, the mice by the thousands would scatter in all different directions to avoid the light. It was quite a sight. It was actually quite hilarious to watch. You know, you flip on that light, and boy, you could just poof, all the mice would just go in a thousand different directions. And I think about that example because in John 3:20, it says this, all who do evil hate the light, and they refuse to go near it for their sins, for fear that their sins will be exposed. Paul reminded Timothy of this very thing in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 through 15. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 15, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here's what I'm trying to drive home today, folks. The world will tolerate you, but for only so long. The world will tolerate you, but for only so long. Someday, somewhere, you're going to be asked by a coworker. You're going to be asked and encounter a neighbor. There's going to be a family member who asks a question of you. And that question might go something like this from a coworker. Why are you so kind at work? Why are you so joyful at work? Why are you so different? Why don't you tell dirty jokes or go drinking at the bar with us after work? Why don't you do like all the other guys do? Why don't you cuss more? Why don't you sleep around like the rest of us do? And I pray and I hope that you will never respond this way. Duh. I don't know. I pray that that will not be your response to them. I pray that you'll respond in love and gentleness and kindness and say something like this. It's because of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is why I don't do those things. His love compels me to love the Father. His love compels me to love you. Now, how do you think that's going to go over when you say that to your coworker? Peaches and cream? Or maybe like this guy here on the screen? That's probably more likely what you might get. Cue the fireworks. Cue the insults, the cutting remarks from your coworkers, or possibly even worse, you could get written up by the boss. You could get fired from the boss. But for those of us who claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, guess what? Your faith to stand up for Jesus is going to get tested. Your faith to live for Jesus will ensure some ridicule. It's going to ensure some ridicule and some scorn at the office, maybe with a neighbor. It's going to cost you to stand up for Jesus. And here's a newsflash. Ba-ding, ba-ding, ba-ding. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. It's going to get worse for those of us who are believers who stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it would become that way. It'll proceed from bad to worse. And would I like to be up here today and give you just a nice powder puff sermon and say that all ways lead to heaven and live however you want? Sure, I'd like to do that, but that's not the truth of God's word. I'm compelled today to tell you that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, his only Son. And that alone could strike some hostility for those who may be hearing that. But I'm compelled to tell you today that there's only one way to the Father. Jesus himself said in John 3:3 to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," he said, "Nicodemus. You must be born from above. And following Jesus is going to cost you. But Christian, the payoff is out of this world." Amen. And Paul reminds us of this in verses 16 and 17. He says, "Keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be put to shame of their slander. For it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now, folks, in my office, at my desk, I've got a drawer you pull out. And this drawer that I pull out, there's two files that I keep in that big drawer of many files. But one of the files that I keep is a happy file. And I get lots of nice notes and well wishes and good things and nice thoughts. And I drop all those in my happy file. And then I get some not so nice notes, probably get some today, some hate emails and some things like that. And I put those in my hate file, all right? And that goes right in there about all the bad things people say and do and have said. So I have a happy file and I have a hate file. And not too long ago, there's a person in my office, and that file drawer was out open, and they saw that, and they said, "Wow, you sure have a pretty large hate file." I said, "Well, yeah, I do." And they said, "I bet you don't sleep too well at night." And I said, "Well, actually, I do. I sleep like a rock." And it goes back to this verse. I have a clear conscience. And the best pillow at night is a clear conscience. Someone jokingly told me one time, a clear conscience is usually a sign of a bad memory. The verdict is still out on that one. But Peter is making a point here in these verses. And he said, even though you're slandered, even though you're ridiculed, even though you're made fun of by your peers or you're scorned at work, you and I are to be bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ. Amen? Because in doing so, we're being obedient to the word. And that gives me a clear conscience. And the other thing I want you to hear louder than anything today, when you respond to hostilities, Peter tells us to do it with gentleness and respect. If someone comes at you with hostility, meet them with love. Meet them with long suffering. Meet them with gentleness. Meet them with respect. Gladys Staines, the wife of Graham Staines, despite all the persecution she experienced after the death of her husband being burned alive, she was an article that was featured about her in the Indian newspaper. And by the way, about India, India is about to surpass China as the most populous country on the face of the earth. 1 billion people. Gladys wrote and was quoted in this newspaper that went out to over 1 billion people because there were throngs of people at Graham Staines' funeral from India. And Gladys said this, and it was quoted by the newspaper. Billion people heard this. "I have only one message," she said, "for the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry. But I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flames of Christ's love," she said. That was quoted, and so many people heard that. Even the national leader stood up and said that the impact made by her response and Esther, the daughter, has been an amazing, powerful witness to so many Hindus that are now coming to faith in Christ as a result of her statement in that newspaper article. God can take something bad and turn it to something good, Romans 8:28. And when the clash happens, when light and darkness collide, how will you respond? I pray that you will respond in gentleness and in respect and in love to those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't meet fire with fire. Shower them with love. And rashly have an answer for the hope that you have for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Peter says, do that with gentleness and respect. And that, my folks, will give you a clean and a clear conscience. Because to a watching world, it'll make them look to Jesus, just like it did with the Staines family. People, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus.